recently our friends in the United States celebrated the American Thanksgiving Day. And the Canadian Thanksgiving was held, you know, earlier in October. And as so many of the holidays, if you will, in society, it has variations in terms of what it means to different people. And it's a time to get together with family, for many people, obviously, and friends. For most, it's a four-day-long weekend, and a time as many in the U.S. refer to as Turkey Dinner Day, pumpkin pie, and football. And that's what they talk about. For most, it's just a few days off work, a chance to get away. And I think when you get right down to it, the thanks that is expressed may refer to the goodly supply of beer and wine in the kitchen for the holidays, as they call it, you know. And you know, brethren, the roots of the occasion, of this Thanksgiving occasion, are a whole lot different, than in preceding generations than they are today. A whole lot different. I want to relate a little bit of history for you to consider just how far we have fallen from the original purpose for those celebrations. I just want to read a little something here to you. On Wednesday, December the 4th, 1619, a group of 38 English settlers arrived just north of the city of Jamestown in Virginia, where the first permanent settlement of the colony of Virginia was established in 1607. And the group's charter required that the day of their arrival be observed as a yearly day of thanksgiving to God. On the first day, Captain John Woodleaf held the service of thanksgiving. Here's what it said. Here's what was in the charter that everybody had to adhere to. We ordained that the day of our ship's arrival at the place assigned for assigned here in the land of Virginia shall be yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. It was called the Berkeley Plantation. And it's interesting, in 2007, President Bush was there, and he gave a Thanksgiving address. Let me read to you what he said. That's this year, okay? This is President Bush. He says, in the four centuries since the founders of Berkeley first knelt on these grounds, our nation has changed in many ways. Our people have prospered. Our nation has grown. Our Thanksgiving traditions have evolved. After all, they didn't have football back then. Yet the source of all our blessings remains the same. We give thanks to the author of life who granted our forefathers safe passage to this land, who gives every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth the gift of freedom, and who watches over our nation every day. That's President Bush, 2007. Back in, let's see now, President George Washington, in 1789, listen to what he said. I now therefore do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of the great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country, for his manifold mercies, and the favorable interpositions of his providence which we experienced in the tranquility, union, and plenty which we've enjoyed. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, and to enable us, whether in public or private, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually. Praise be unto him. He knows what is best. That's what, over 100 years ago? Something like that? I guess more than that. President Lincoln said, I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last day of November as thanksgiving and praise to our Father in heaven. And I recommend to all that while offering up the just praise due to him for his deliverance and blessings, that they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have been widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the midst of this civil strife in which we now find ourselves. He's talking about the Civil War. And let his almighty hand heal the wounds of our nation and restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purpose for his to his full enjoyment and peace, or at least to our full enjoyment and peace. 68 years ago, President Lincoln. Interesting. No, actually more than that. What am I saying? Over 100 years ago. And back in 1939, President Roosevelt set the same day apart. Very important. Thanksgiving to God for his blessings. Look at how far we've fallen. It really is amazing. And listen to this. In 1957, the Canadian Parliament declared, this is 50 years ago, the Canadian Parliament declared Thanksgiving to be a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which God has blessed our country, and officially set aside the second Monday in October. How far have we fallen? It's amazing. 50 years ago, the Parliament of this country declared that we should honor God on this certain day. God's great blessings and God's name are barely mentioned anymore, only in profanity. You'll recall Mr. Armstrong mentioned that the giving of thanks to God consumed a large part of his prayer time. A large part, he said. This afternoon, we're not going to talk about the modern-day practice of Thanksgiving Day, obviously. That's just a little bit of a setup. But we're going to look into real thankfulness. I think it kind of fits this time of year. What does thankfulness really mean to us? What should it mean? What does the Bible say about it? The sermon title is Practicing Thankfulness. Because practicing thankfulness is a way of life. It's not a passing thought once a year, as it is in this society. I came across this little saying. Thought it really fits here. It says, true thankfulness in one's heart is manifested through the conviction and the acknowledgement that all bounties come from God. And that's the foundation. That's where we begin. And today, rather than thankfulness, what do we have? Ingratitude, people grumbling and complaining. And thankfulness is a word or a thought rarely expressed in our society. Rarely. For those of us who call ourselves Christian, do we express thankfulness to God the way we should, as often as we should? We're going to see the scriptures are very clear about what we should be doing and how we should be looking at this topic. Remember, most of the apostles' prayer time was devoted to giving thanks. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 20. He says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being thankful always. Not every now and again, not when it suits, not when things are going well. Always. And for what? For what? All things. All things. Directly to God the Father through Jesus Christ's name. That's the direction we're supposed to take. Nothing gets in between. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. Did I say 13? 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, we could also add here thoughts, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're talking about in words and actions. Everything. Our entire life consumed with this thought of directing all of our love, our adoration, our praise, our thankfulness to God. You know, I was telling Eileen on the way up in the car, the longer I live, the more I realize something Mr. Armstrong mentioned. Mankind cannot rule himself. I can't rule myself. I don't know how you feel. when you're young and strong and independent and life is going great, why, you can do anything. I know what I'm doing. I can rule myself. No, you can't. Maybe, do you think I'm finally learning it? No, maybe not. Do you know why people are not happy today? Well, the joyous time of the year, and it's happiness and love. Yeah, when I went into the liquor store and the guy got the last bottle of scotch on the shelf I wanted, I wasn't very happy, I'll tell you. No. They're not happy because they're not thankful, that's why. Okay? And this is so very true within the prosperous nations of Britain, United States, and Canada, the most abundantly blessed nations in the world. We consume the most energy. We have the most things. And all our combined wealth, you know, our combined nations have more wealth, that more than half the world's wealth, I guess I should say, put it that way, and access to all the things people want. And yet so few find consolation in that. They want more. Because of absolute ingratitude, thankfulness is not even considered, and is getting worse out there. I remember one company I worked for, and it was about a year or so later, I ran into the owner at a trade show. And he came walking down the aisle, oh, big smile, John, how are you, my friend, and all this stuff. And then we got talking, he asked me about why I left. We got talking about the real reason why I left the company. My answer was very simple. I said, with you, nothing's ever good enough. And with you, enough is never enough. And with you, wealth and success is not enough. You crave more and more and more to the detriment of your employees and your customers. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? He said, you're lecturing me. And I said, no, I'm telling you what I've observed. That's the end of the story. He is and was and always will be a very unhappy individual until he sees the light someday, when God converts him, changes his mind, calls him, deals with him, and he will. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible is very clear about this, our society as it is, when what it's all about. In the last days, men and women would be the most grateful, wonderful people in the world. Not. Not at all. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Yeah, dangerous times. Times of stress, it says in the margin. Boy, is that ever true. For men and women will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. We could go on and on and on. The wretched human nature that we all have is inherently unthankful. Not a pleasant nature. And one that we must, with God's help, be constantly bringing it under control. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You've got to keep bringing it under control. That's a constant battle. You know, we know, struggling with self and Satan and society. James chapter 4, verse 2. Well, in the verse 1, why do wars and fights and friction and factions and whatnot occur amongst people? Why? Why is that? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war is in your members? You lust and you have. You lust and you have and you want more, like this fellow I work for. Enough was never enough. You get him a million, he wants two. You get him two, he wants four. I can't work with people like that, not for long anyway. He says, you murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures. Yeah, asking incorrectly Where's the thankfulness for what we do have, let alone what we might want? When we looked at some of the history and origins of our nation that gave thanks to God, what happened? What happened? What a mess. What a mess we're in. What political leaders are standing up and saying, let's get our nation back on track? What public figures are doing that in the Democratic and Republican speeches and all of the debates and things they're having on national television? I don't hear them say that. What religious leaders in society are leading the way, admonishing people to return to God? We've gone too far. We've got to bring the ship back. No one's standing up and saying that. Oh, by the way, I heard, I don't know if you saw, someone emailed me a copy of a little video clip, and it was from the Pope. I don't know if you've seen it. It's on YouTube. And apparently, if a pilgrim goes to the city of Lourdes in France as a pilgrimage sometime during the next year, he's going to get you out of purgatory. He's going to get your time off, okay? That's what it said. That's amazing. So I think we should all pack our bags, and we're heading there soon. Can you imagine? It's a get out of purgatory free if you go to Lourdes. I mean, come on. Human nature is selfish, grasping, grabbing, devouring, stealing, lusting, all for self. Thankfulness is never mentioned or considered. You see, to be thankful, we must stop and take a look at what we have and appreciate it. But minds that are filled with lust and greed and personal desire are absolutely incapable of simple thankfulness to others and deep gratitude toward our great God. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. I know I think about giving thanks and thinking about this topic in my own prayer life, and saying to God that there is so many things I can be grateful for that I pushed to one side, forgotten about, don't care about when I should, whatever it might be. We're all guilty of that. You could go on for the longest period of time in your prayers, thank you for this and for this and for that, for this memory, for that memory, for our children, for my wife, for our family, for the years, for our friends. It goes on and on and on. How can you be difficult, miserable, carnal, and selfish when you're pouring out your heart to your God like that and asking for His love and compassion and mercy, and you're giving thanks to Him for all that He's given to us? Everything that we have belongs to Him. It's His. The earth is His. You know, there is a time not so far off now when the combination of personal and national sins combined with lust and greed and selfish ingratitude will bring on mankind the punishments of God promised, that God promised to inflict on His people. This end time generation, the so-called lost tribes of Israel, and as Mr. Armstrong pointed out over and over, what other nations have been the recipients of such national greatness foretold so long ago? The best land, the weather, location, power, wealth, etc., etc., etc. I had a fellow at work this past week asked me about that. I forget how we got into it. He asked, so I told him. And he could not dispute. He said, you're right. Our nations have got everything. And so he said, yeah, that's interesting. That was as far as it went. But, you know, I don't go around telling people anything. But if you ask me, I'm going to give it to you as best I can. But Mr. Armstrong was right on the money. But he was scoffed and ridiculed and scorned for his teachings. Soon they won't be scoffing. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's review this particular fact, and then we'll look at a modern day result. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, And let's see, verse 47. Verse 46, picking up the thought, then he says, and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and all your descendants forever, in verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. That's a pretty hard-hitting couple of verses. That's coming, not too far away. And you know, brethren, it talks here about the onset of hunger and thirst. It's talking about famine. Talking about famine. Hard to imagine. You know, with our modern stores and the abundance that is available 24 hours a day. Right? 24 hours a day. Just walk in, buy what you desire at Kroger's or Tesco's or, you know, whatever the store might be that you're familiar with. Or Walmart, for those who like Walmart. They're open 24 hours a day now until Christmas. So they can serve you. No, take your money. But just think of the abundance. What happens when that's gone? That abundance is for now. But the problem is the food production has decreased. And there are no reserves. And floods, and hurricanes, earthquakes, and especially massive drought are creating the need to bring more things into the country rather than domestic production. You've got areas now where you can buy, this comes from Costa Rica, this comes from Mexico, this comes from Chile, this comes from here, this comes from there. It's all over the place. Wheat production in many areas has been replaced with corn. The former bread baskets of North America being replaced now. They're growing corn to make ethanol, a fast cash crop, if you will. Make some money. The price of wheat, believe it or not, is up 54% in the last 3 months. 54%. And according to the maps that monitor drought conditions, 40 to 50% of the U.S. landmass has been divided up and labeled by area as, one, recovering from drought but needs to be watched very closely, two, under severe ongoing drought, and three, areas under a drought watch. That's incredible. Go to the internet, look it up for yourself. We are in serious trouble. In Canada, the wheat-growing breadbasket area is struggling with declining water supplies and poor crops. But listen to this. One of the hardest-hit countries is Australia. Don't know if you've been hearing about it or not. The authorities are finally waking up to the gravity of the situation. The newspaper headlines say the situation regarding water is grim. Australia has warned that it will have to switch off water supply to the country's food bowl unless heavy rains break an epic drought. The water flow in the region that yields over 40% of the country's produce is so low there will soon only be enough for drinking. That is shocking. What are they going to do? Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. The other problem, of course, is torrential rains. Torrential rains and flooding like they've had out in the western United States. Trucks floating away. Crops destroyed. Farmland destroyed. Amos chapter 4. The word of God cannot be denied. Amos chapter 4, verse 6. And I'll give you cleanness of teeth in your cities, hunger is what it's referring to, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain in one city, as it's happening right now, and I withheld rain from another city. That prophecy is being fulfilled. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me. I think it was down in Alabama, somewhere down there. They were actually going to other counties to get water. That's how bad it is. That's exactly what it says here. People, of course, aren't being told this, except by the churches of God that bring this out in a very limited way, obviously. They didn't listen to Mr. Armstrong. I blasted you with blight and mildew. I ruined your crops. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me. God always wants us to turn back to Him. He's willing to hold those things back and to stop it all. Come back to me. I'm going to punish you, but if you turn to me, I'll stop it. Very merciful, compassionate God. In verse 10, of course, this is coming. I'll send among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. And you can go and read the rest of the verses yourself. Because you haven't returned to me. He says it over and over and over and over. This is the reason why it's happening. Could you imagine if people really understood this and were being told this by the national media, by our political leaders, and all the church leaders stood up and say, we've got a problem here, folks. They're more concerned about homosexual rights and all the rest of the rights that everybody is supposed to have. Do you know, in this country, in Toronto, there was a time when they had what they called, I can't think of the term, but in the school system, where they want everyone to be together in one school. It doesn't matter, you know, what your race is or your background. We're all together in this melting pot. Now they want to separate it again. And these different ethnic groups want their own schools. They don't want to be in the general public area. Everyone wants their own thing, their own way. Speak their own language, stay in their own little enclaves, do business amongst themselves. What are they doing in this country, if that's the case? I know it sounds not nice to put it, though, but that's the way it is. We're coming apart at the seams here right now, especially in Toronto. They're talking about another 2 million people come into this city next year. 2 million. The roads can't handle what we've got. Chaos, mayhem, more murders than ever, and all the rest of it that goes with it. Just amazing. And, you know, talking about food, the global problem is this. Most of the arable land is already under production. And over 35% of it is seriously degraded due to overusing chemicals. So we are about to reap the whirlwind of God's punishment and our own making. And no one is sounding the alarm, and no one is pointing people back to God. 50 years ago, Mr. Armstrong declared, it's much later than you think. What would he say today? You know. Perhaps today we have mere months. The one thing for certain, God is going to tighten the noose. Because as Deuteronomy 27, 28, 47, and 28 make it abundantly clear that's what he's going to do. And we just read here in Amos some of the things that are already happening. Our nations are most definitely not serving God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of things that we have. Because soon what we have is going to be taken away. Because of national and personal sins, God will bring the onset of famine and captivity, minus the tremendous blessings. And how this world misses a voice crying out, as Mr. Armstrong did for so many years. And that is why our support is so necessary, to see that his writings and teachings that God gave to him are not forgotten, not pushed out of the way, not pushed aside, not trampled upon, not misunderstood or trivialized. And getting back to Deuteronomy 28, don't turn there, but just in respect to what it says, are we going to face famine conditions in this country? Probably. To what degree? I have no idea. But turn to Psalm chapter 33. We think about these things that are coming. We think about our families. We think about our children. All the things that are happening, we think about these things. But notice here something, brethren. Here is a promise that we will no doubt have to hang on to very tightly one day and be thankful that God has put the promise in writing for us. It's in writing. It can't be revoked. Okay, Psalm chapter 33 and verse 18, notice it. I hope you have these underlined, these two verses. If you don't, underline them. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Famine's coming. It is coming. As sure as we're here today, it's coming. And God promises, I'm going to keep you alive in famine. But he'll look after us. Yeah, God says, my eye is on those who fear me. And those who fear the Lord are the ones who obey him. Okay? Our education and our political and our business and our religious leaders have lost their way. And they refuse even to accept or consider what God has said. They won't listen. They don't care. Romans chapter 1. Just quickly look at these scriptures again. We've read these before. But boy, they sure hit home now based on what's going on. Verse 20, Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, as it says, or his divine nature, his deity, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing to be wise, they became absolute fools. It's like the Hubble telescope pictures. You all see those? Beautiful, outstanding, stunning. They just begin to get a thumbnail basic picture of what's out there. Don't even begin to really understand it. That's the awesomeness of our God, what he's created. How do you deny that? If you don't glorify God, and if you're not thankful, then what happens? Vanity and self-righteousness set in, and then at some point, God will step in, and that's what he's going to be doing very soon. Well, he's already been stepping in. He's already bringing these things to pass. He's stepping in. He does it gradually, giving people time. But they're not listening, are they? It takes humility to be thankful. Human nature, with its selfishness and vanity, cannot humble itself in thanksgiving to God. It can't do it, and it won't. People, of course, they've changed the truth of God into a lie, and people are taught to accept lies. And people are not directed to the foundations that our countries were built upon. You want to find out about where this country began, how it started, what it's built upon, what's important to it? Go back and look in the history. It's there. 50 short years ago, people in Canada were admonished from the highest leadership to set aside the second Monday in October as an official day of thanksgiving to God for his blessings. 50 short years ago. I'll be 50 in 10 years. You know, brethren, that was why Mr. Armstrong taught and directed the church toward the spiritual foundation that God has ordained in order to keep us turned into him and not to stray and forget, and that we should be thankful that Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong were so faithful and diligent to God for so many years. I think back about him and his life and his wife. Wow, I'm very grateful that they stayed with the program, stayed the course. A solid foundational focus, that's what we have to hang on to. The foundational doctrines, the promises of God. We just read that one in Psalm 33. All the more important in terms of the days we're living. we're going to have to hang. We better know these because we're going to have to hang on to them. Because what's coming is real. You can already feel it. I think of all the times I've been an ungrateful wretch myself, you know, when you think about it like that. I should know better. I haven't been as thankful to God as I could have been and should be. And you know, brethren, what if you gave someone a gift and they neglected to thank you for it? Would you be likely to give them another one? Probably not. No, they weren't very thankful, so, you know. And life's the same way. The life God has given us, our families, our friends, etc., etc. You know, feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping up a present and not giving it to someone. You have a beautiful present here. Oh, and I get more joy out of giving something to someone than buying it for myself. Luke chapter 17. You know, when you think about how many people that Christ healed during his ministry, okay? Luke chapter 17. How many ever expressed real heartfelt thankfulness? How many? Here's an example. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. You're familiar with this story. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. It was a very clear and precise thing to do. Just go show yourself. He didn't lay hands on them. Go show yourself to the priests. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said to the crowd, where then, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Only the Samaritan came back to express his thankfulness, and Christ made a point of mentioning it. Do you think that God is not disappointed with us, brethren, when we fail to thank him for everything? Do you think he's not a little disappointed sometime? Aren't they taking things for granted? Does that thought ever maybe go through his mind? Does he want to hear from us? I think so. Now, presumably, from what it says here, the other 9 were Jews because they knew the scriptures about going to the priests. But they ran from the synagogue, cleansed, cured, healed, and ungrateful. No humility. And the Samaritan came back and threw himself down at Christ's feet in grateful thanks. Do you think 1 in 10 gives thanks today of any description in our society? I was thinking about that. One of the lepers came back. That's 10%. They came back. Now think of this. We have in the greater Southern Ontario area between 10 and 12 million people, something like that. It'll soon be 14 million next year. Hallelujah. 10 to 12 million. Now, at 10%, that would be approximately 1 million to 1.2 million then, giving thanks to God for all his blessings and all his benefits. Somehow I don't think the 10% figure applies here at all. They can't get people into the churches in society anymore. When we receive healing from God for ourselves or we see it in others, are we overwhelmed with thankfulness, with humility? Toward our great God who hears the prayer, and listens and has compassion and mercy. See, brethren, God wants to hear that from us, our thanks. And then, you see, if we do that, then we have more strength to show him how grateful we are by expressing more obedience, by living a better life, by drawing closer to him, and by truly letting Christ live his perfect life through us. It all ties together. Being thankful to God is much more than a suggestion. Okay? Much more. Notice Psalm chapter 100. 5 short verses here. It's a psalm of thanks. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, all the earth, what it means. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Praise. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Come before his courts, come before his throne with praise and thanksgiving, just like Mr. Armstrong said. Come before his presence with singing, singing praises in your heart, giving thanks to God. God wants us to develop holy, righteous, and perfect character in those who have voluntarily yielded their lives to him. And hopefully that's you and me. God knows all about our human nature. He knows it is filled with vanity, selfishness, lust, and greed. Now, by itself, human nature is not thankful. It just is not. Therefore, to help us overcome this selfish nature, God has commanded us to be grateful, to be thankful. Notice Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. In Psalm 95, verse 2, just over a few more pages. Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. This is not some minor, I'll do it when I get a minute. Doesn't mean a hoot to God. Oh, yes, it does. It means a lot. And thankfulness, brethren, gets our minds off the self, off greed and off lust and vanity and what I want and so on and so forth, and rather acknowledges God's hand in our lives. We know we need help. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Yeah, Mr. Armstrong, remember him saying mankind's not learned to rule himself? Remember he said that? So many times. Because mankind cannot rule himself. That's what I was referring to earlier. Finally realizing that, I guess, more than ever. I can't do it myself. I think I've tried many times, as we all have. Maybe far too often. But Mr. Armstrong said, mankind can't rule himself. Mankind doesn't have the answer. People get upset at that. And science and technology say, no, we can solve all of man's problems. You know something? They're not so sure today. They're not sure anymore. We need God to show us the way to separate the right from the wrong. What are the guideposts? Which way should we walk? We can't do it ourselves. God has to show us. And how true it is, how true it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here we find the formula for success. Okay, you want the formula? That's what you want? Okay, here it is. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's very personal. This is for you and me. God expects us to give thanks in everything. In other words, God expects us to find something good in every situation, no matter what it might be. God wants us to focus on our blessings and not dwell on the problems, not dwell on the difficulties. I know it's not necessarily easy when there's a big trial afoot, But we could say, thank you for this trial because I'm learning some vital lessons. And then saying, please help me work through it because I can't do it on my own. Giving thanks always for all things, right? for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How many take time to thank God for the Bible, for His Word? What would we do without the Word of God, with all the essential knowledge we require? God, of course, has seen to it that His Word has been preserved all down through the ages, regardless of the schemes of Satan to destroy it. The oracles of God, if you will, or the scriptures, have been faithfully preserved by the Jews. And in this generation, you know something, brethren? We really are without excuse. Because access to knowledge and history and understanding and information and origins is there at the click of a key on the keyboard, on your computer. And we should be extremely grateful and thankful for that. Because this generation can really prove all things and hold fast that which is true, but they won't. Now, interesting, fellow at work, he got talking about the Jews and this and that, and he wanted my opinion on something. This man is a Roman Catholic. He was trained, he went into a, what do they call this? Seminary or whatever it is, to become a priest. He's very knowledgeable, a real nice guy, and at least he's someone that when he asks a question, he wants a proper answer, he listens, and we get a bit of a dialogue, which is unusual because most people only want to argue. And I mentioned to him about the Jews and said, you know, and his wife is Jewish, so she tends to keep some of the Jewish days or the Jewish traditions. And I said, well, how come, you know, I said, how do you know when the Sabbath day is, Nick? He said, well, my wife knows. I said, yeah, but how does she know? Because the Jews have faithfully preserved it down through the centuries. It's mentioned in Romans 1. Look it up for yourself. God made sure of that. And we're going on to talk a bit about that. And he said, well, I don't know. I guess so. He says, I don't know anything about the scriptures. I just know what I believe. And then he also knows that Christ wasn't born on December the 25th. He said, yeah, I know. It's pagan. But guess where he's going to be on that evening? Anyway, you know, it takes the Spirit of God to open the mind, to loosen the reins, you know, so we can understand, or I'd be exactly the same way or worse. But it is interesting, when people ask and they're really interested, we tell them what the strength is that we have in our understanding, the truth that lies within. We tell them. But with our abundance, brethren, and we do have abundance, we should be thanking God for everything continually. It should never end. Our homes, our family, our health, our abilities and talents for each other. What about our health? I'm so grateful I've got good health, as I think I do. Don't know what's going on inside, but I feel good. Try and do the best I can. Someone might say, well, I don't have good health. My health's not very good. I can't say thank you, you know. Well, it's like the person who had a broken leg and then they saw a man without any legs, you know. And it's the same thing. It's true. There's always somebody worse off. At mealtime, I always thank God for the abundance we have, knowing that it's not going to last. And how much we need Him, you know, to cleanse it for our consumption. And brother, what about our calling? What about our calling? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me. Verse 12. He says here, is it verse 12? Yes. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, in the King James, it says, has made us meet to be partakers. Okay? And it literally means qualified, as it mentions in the New King James, qualified or made able to be partakers. Okay? Right now, we are being enabled to become partakers of the inheritance God has waiting for us. Are we thankful for that? For our calling? for the significance of it, what it really means, the understanding we have, the depth of our understanding and knowledge, and we only know so very little, really. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in your life. That's what you were called for. Not, we're not called to strife and confusion and misery and heartache and depression, although we all can be faced with it on occasion, obviously. We've got a different calling. We need to have a different outlook. And I'm not suggesting that we don't. I'm just saying we've got to be constantly focused in on it. And that could be hard. We live in very tough and difficult times. Psalm chapter 79. And verse 13. And he says here, "So we, your people and sheep of your pasture," he's talking about us, "will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations." Is true thankfulness and practicing it as a way of life and just a suggestion? I don't think so. And brethren, what about all the promises God has put in writing for us to read and to contemplate? Letting them give us hope as we live in a dying generation, the hope that lies beyond the grave. There should be no more thankful people than us. Psalm chapter 6. Just back a few pages, Psalm chapter 6. Notice what he says here. "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" We do it now, while we have time, while we have the inclination, while we have the need, while we have the desire, while we should. Does the Pope think there's thankfulness somewhere in purgatory? At least. You know, it's interesting to note, turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. King David, knew just how important thanksgiving was, so much so that he appointed some men to do just that. Did you know that? 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And so they brought the ark in verse 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. They brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. But notice verse 4. "And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel." He appointed some of the Levites with the express job of praising and thanking God. That was their duty. That was their job. Wow. That was their job. This is further embellished over in chapter 23 of 1 Chronicles. And verse 28. "Because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, in the purifying of all holy things, in the work of the service of the house of God," 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 28, "both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering with the unleavened cakes," and so on and so on. Verse 30, "to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord, and likewise at evening." The various duties are outlined, the purifying of the holy things, the work and service in the house of God, and to stand every morning and to give thanks and praise the Eternal, morning and evening. Isn't that interesting? Twice a day, thanks was given formally. It's also mentioned in Nehemiah. Just one more quick flip over to Nehemiah chapter 12. And you'll see this here. I didn't really notice it quite like that before. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 46. Notice what he says. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Isn't that amazing? That was their job, part of their responsibilities. David knew that ingratitude was one of the greatest sins a nation can fall into, just like our ungrateful nations today. Greedy, sinful, lust-filled, self-seeking, ungodly. And when God's word says, learn not the way of the heathen, what do our people do? They not only learn it, they wallow in it, they languish in it, they fall all over themselves for it, such as the so-called holiday season. I don't know, I guess the United States and Canada, is a man called Conrad Black. Maybe you've heard of him in the UK as well. wasn't he at Lord Black in the UK? Multi-million dollar newspaper mogul, this, that. He got recently charged in the United States for this fraud and corruption and stealing from his company. They're going to sentence him. I think it's next week. They said he could get 5 years. He said, well, if I have to go to prison, I can handle it. It'll be boring, but we'll manage. And he says, I will also be there to show how this system is unjust, and I should not be there. Incredible. And where he was at one point in his life, what he had, and how he's fallen through greed and corruption. Unbelievable. You know, it is interesting when you consider the sacrifices our forefathers followed in the Old Testament. You know, the priest offering a sacrifice for sin is one thing. But hearing the word of the eternal God and doing it is another, isn't it? Another altogether. Obeying it means more to God than all the burnt sacrifices and peace offerings and so forth. But God does want us to sacrifice. Ah, new doctrine coming out here. Did I just hear him say that? You did. There's one sacrifice that is very pleasing to God. Notice it in Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 16. He says in Psalm 116, verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. But notice verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm chapter 50. This is not new doctrine. Psalm chapter 50. And verse 7. Hear, my people, I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and all the wild beasts of the field by name. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. Notice verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. God is pleased with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He does, in effect, command us to offer that sacrifice. A sincere thanks goes a long way, doesn't it? Especially with people, you know? It shows the basic character and attitude of a person. Every day, God wants us to give thanks to Him for our lives, for our daily food, and all the other blessings that we have, because there are so many things to be thankful for. So many things. Could well be that a considerable amount of our prayer time might want to be allocated to doing that. It's giving thanks, like Mr. Armstrong said. Because you know something, brethren, in today's society, for some, the hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables them to count their blessings. Right? It's the same when dealing with people. You make it a habit to tell people thank you. Express your appreciation sincerely without expecting anything in return. It goes a long way. You know, the Bible tells us, let's turn over to Daniel chapter 2. The Bible tells us of many great men of God that all gave thanks. In Daniel chapter 2, just read one verse here. I'm not going to go into it. You know the story. You know all these stories. But the lessons are still here and still valuable and vital and necessary. Verse 23, Daniel chapter 2, he says, I thank you and I praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might and have made known to me the dream, so on and so on. You see, Daniel took no credit for the dream's interpretation. He acknowledged God. He showed meekness, humility, and faith, and most importantly, he gave thanks. Daniel knew the importance of thanksgiving in prayer. Remember when the decree went out from King Darius that no one should make requests to any other gods for 30 days? They had to come to Darius instead? What did Daniel do? Well, you know the story. He rendered unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? He did what he was told. No, he didn't. Because if it disobeys God, you don't do it. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, you know the story. But I'll read it anyway. I'll read one verse. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he's not supposed to pray to any god except Darius. He went up into his upper room, windows were open, knelt down on his knees three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Thanks? Why thanks when men are gunning for you? He wasn't concerned about himself. No. And we can sometimes forget in the midst of trials, difficulties, we can only think of ourselves. That happens. You know, the Apostle Paul said time and again, I thank my God, I thank my God for you, for this, for that, and the next thing. You go through, when you let that word bounce out at you a few more times when you're reading through the scripture, you'll see it's there continually. Jesus himself gave thanks. He started his prayers with thanksgiving. In fact, most prayers in scripture begin with thanksgiving, if you go through and read them. How often in the Psalms do we read that? Oh, give thanks unto the Eternal, for he is good. For his mercies endure forever and ever, and so on. Psalm 136. here it is right here. In verse 1. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Is this just vain repetition? Or is God trying to get us to understand something? Well, I think you know the answer. Verse 23. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. He remembers what we're like. He knows our carnal natures. He knows our lives. He knows what's going on in everything that we're doing. He remembers us. And he rescues us from our enemies. In many cases, from ourselves. For his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. It's being said over and over and over. For you and me, and ultimately all mankind, the forgiveness for sins is an incredible blessing that could only be realized if the Son of our great God was sacrificed in our stead. He was beaten and broken and humiliated and nailed to a stake. How precious is that knowledge? How thankful should we be for that sacrifice, for what he went through? How important to God is our reaction to that sacrifice? I would say it's very important. One final section here. Let's turn to John chapter 8. Pick up an incredible example of forgiveness and love toward the sinner. Not toward sin, but the sinner. You all know the story. John chapter 8. And verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And then they set her in the midst, and they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Always trying to capture him, you know, push him into a corner, testing him. And Jesus never said a word. He stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Never said anything. How impactful, I wonder, that must have been, this hushed group of these self-righteous individuals standing around him. Verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" That made them stop and think. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up, he said to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" Verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The woman knew what she had done, and Christ said, "Go and sin no more." And, you know, money can't buy the words, "Neither do I condemn you," like Christ spoke to her. Money can't buy those words. Can't be borrowed, can't be rented, can't be bought. Sin can be forgiven upon repentance and turning one's life towards God. So, brethren, God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear just how grateful and thankful we are toward him. Oh, give thanks unto God for his mercies. Oh, give thanks unto God always. Oh, give thanks unto God in all things. This is our duty and the sacrifice that is pleasing to him.